International Day of Families, International Day of Families. When I began to think about that, some thoughts came to mind. The first thing I thought of was that God is passionate about family. Did you know that? God is very passionate about family. And the thing that we ought to know is that first and foremost, that God is a family. God is a family. God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. There are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are united. That's why Jesus said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And in another breath, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. The Father will send you another comforter who will come in my name. He'll come in the family name. He'll represent the family, and he will be here to comfort you. That's the Holy Spirit. And so we know that God is a family, the triune God. He is a family, and that we are a part of that family. And God so loved mankind that he made man also a family. And he wanted us to exist within his family. So much did he love us. Now, the first man and the first woman that God created was also a family. Noted that? Adam and Eve and their children. They're also a great family. And God placed them in the garden as a family, and he had a tremendous plan for them. But someone else also had a plan. Who was that? The enemy, Satan, the devil, also had a plan for that family. Let me let you into a little secret. Satan has a plan for your family. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, Satan has a plan for your family. It gets worse. Tell your neighbor, Satan has a plan for you. Satan has a plan for each and every one of us. God may have called you, or he may have called me to do the things of God, but Satan has an alternative plan for me, and he has an alternative plan for you. Amen? And we got to remember that he's been around, the deceiver has been around for many, many years, and he can really get up to tricks. Our wisdom cannot compare to the wisdom of the enemy. He's much wiser. He's seen it all before, and he watches. And Jesus said that whenever he comes, why does he come? He comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life and have life more abundantly. Now, the younger you are, the easier it is for Satan to trick you. Because the younger you are, the less experience you have. Because the Bible says, experience teacheth what? Experience teacheth wisdom. So if you don't have a lot of experience, you don't have a lot of wisdom in that thing yet. When you start a new job and you don't have much experience in the role, you don't have much wisdom in the role. But have you noticed that as you go through the days or the months and the years in that job, you pick up all kinds of wisdom that you couldn't learn from the manual or you couldn't learn from the manager, but the circumstance of the work, as you're doing the work, you pick up all kinds of tips and all kinds of experience. How many know that? If you're in the kitchen cooking meals, you might try to imitate grandma's recipe or mum's recipe, but until you get practice at that thing, you don't get really good, do you? And that's why they say practice makes perfect. And they also say repetition is the mother of learning. Have you heard that before? Repetition is the mother of learning. And so the more we experience, the more wisdom we have. And the thing about young people is, and this saying is true for everybody, you don't know what you don't know. Think about it. If I say to you, tell me all the things you don't know, when you exhaust your list, there'll be more things off your list than there'll be on your list because you don't know what you don't know. Amen? And so we have to be very careful because the enemy has a plan for you as an individual. The enemy has a plan for your family, and the enemy has a plan for this church family. Amen? We got to be on our lookout. Now, all the way through the Bible, we know that the enemy has always tried to destroy families. He always likes to get in amongst families and create contention and controversy and all kinds of strife and difficulty. So if you're going through that in your own family, then, you know, it's par for the course. It's what the enemy does. He gets it amongst family. He gets people to stop talking to each other. He gets people to get offended at each other. He gets people to get wound up with everyone's peculiar personality. And then he gets you all turning on one another. And then he gets you talking about one another. And then he gets you to form little cliques within the family. And then he gets this side of the family fighting that side of the family. Now, is there anyone here that's seen anything like that in families? Yeah. Yeah. Because the devil has a plan for every family. Like God has a plan for every family. And if you look at scripture, you'll find that every single family, the enemy got in there to try to do the best that he could to disrupt the family and destroy the family. And right now he's using good ideas and modern intellectual theories to argue about different kinds of families that we can all have. And different ways of expressing the family. And he's trying to sound all wise and intelligent, and then fools believe him. Now, I often, when people give me argument, I say to them, I don't believe in that. I believe in Mother Nature. Mother Nature tells me that you need a positive and a negative to reproduce. But people are telling me that you can reproduce other ways, but I don't believe them. I believe Mother Nature. Mother Nature showed me that you need a positive and a negative to reproduce. Even fruit life, even tree life, even insects, every animal, every species, you need a female and a male to reproduce. And that's the only way that you can create reproduction. Now, what if you don't want the female and the male to reproduce, but you want children? Then you adopt, or you foster, or you do something. You have some kind of arrangement, but you know, in order for you to reproduce after God's kind, you need a male and a female. True or false? God has made us in his own image. He's given us, you know, I love this saying that we use in the business world. Success leaves clues. Success leaves clues. And if you're trying to work out how to be successful or what success looks like, success always leaves clues. And so if you follow the clues, it will lead you all the way to success, because success always leaves clues. Success can't keep his mouth closed. Whenever you see success, clues are all around. How did that person become so successful? Well, success leaves clues. Look for the clues. How comes that person knows so much? They make me sick. They're always talking so positively. Yeah, but look at their life and look at your life. Success leaves clues. And that's the problem with the world. The world feel that they can come and reinvent the ancient. They can reinvent what God has already established. I'm amazed whenever I see doctors cutting up bodies and showing you organs and explaining how this works and how that works and the body does this and the body does that. And I think to myself, are you guys stupid? How can you have all that knowledge and do not believe in a creator? How can you believe that these things just evolved and came here? How can you believe that the human anatomy, as complex as it is, just take the reproductive system or the nervous system or any one of the biological systems and study that one thing, you'll find there's just way too many miracles going on down there. Success leaves clues. And that's why the Bible says that the fear of the Lord, the reverential respect of Almighty, is the beginning of all wisdom. You don't have any wisdom until you accept that everything that is in being here was created. If I try to persuade you that this flask evolved and just came here by itself, how many of you would feel that I'm stupid? You'd be right. Because nothing like this. See, my man on the front bench. He's right. I would be stupid, because nothing in here, not the microphone, not the ceiling, not the lights, not the clock, not the PA, nothing in here, the wooden floor, the mic stand, nothing in here evolved. Everything was created in the mind of a designer. They drew out the template and then they actually brought it into existence. And God drew out the blueprint for the human family, and then he put an example of what he wanted on the planet called Adam and Eve. But that slippery snake who came from another planet, there are aliens out there. There are aliens out there, the devil and his demons. They came from somewhere else and they said, we're going to try and interrupt this family. And the devil's trying to interrupt your family. Turn to your neighbor and ask them, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? The devil has a plan for your family. What are you going to do about that? Say to a young person, the devil has a plan for your life to wreck you and destroy you. What are you going to do about that? He has a plan. I mean, one of the old ministers used to say that God is a God of plan, design, and objectivity. God don't just wake up one day and just think, I think I'll just do this without any reason. Everything God does is strategic. He plans. Let me tell you something. Everything the enemy does is also strategic. And God loves family. He created family for a purpose. And if we understand what God is doing, we would also love the family. And we would look for fragmentation within the family and try our best to repair it. And so even after this message, some of you can go home and you can say, you know what, I need to make up with my dad, or I need to make up with my mum, or I need to make up with my aunt, or I need to make up with my siblings, or I need to make up with my son, or I need to make up with my daughter. One caveat. Sometimes people in our families do things to us that warrant us keeping away from them, that warrant us separating ourselves from them, that warrant us feeling hurt, and so on. And there are appropriate ways to deal with that. I'm not saying to anybody, run back into the arms of an abuser and just carry on. No. There are some times when we need to divorce ourselves, when we need to keep our distance, where the circumstances within the relationship necessitates a bit of distance while we work things through. And you've got to be intelligent enough or take some advice to know how to manage that. However, God's desire is that we will be reconciled wherever it possible. And it's difficult when people don't repent, when people are unapologetic. And that's why, as believers, we must be of the mindset that we are willing to forgive. We are willing, more importantly, to confess our sins to one another so that we, our relationship can be restored. Paul said it, didn't he? He said, if you confess your sins one to another, then there'll be forgiveness and your relationships will be restored. But if there's no confession, it's hard for there to be forgiveness. And so we need to know that if we have sinned against our brothers, our sisters, our family members, that we need to repent, that we need to ask for forgiveness, that we need to seek it. And when folks come to us genuinely repentant and genuinely seeking forgiveness, we need to be able to forgive them. Now, if you look at the families of the Bible and the families of God, do you remember Noah? Do you remember he had three sons? What were their names? Shem, Japheth, and Ham, okay? And some people think or say that, you know, these three sons had three different colors and they represented three different nations. The Bible didn't tell you none of that. That's all man's fictitious imagination. They're trying to work out, how did all these colors come and how did all these creeds come and how did all these, you know? A couple of weeks ago, I asked two cousins to stand and you could see the complexion of the two cousins was very, very different. Just in the same generation. And how many of you have seen where you've got maybe a dark, particularly in the black community, you get a dark mother and a light complexion father, and the children come out, and one is dark and the other one is light. We get that, don't we? We see that happening, amen? And we understand when we study humanology. Yeah, I'll use that word. When we study... anthropology, Corinne, give me a word. Biology, that wasn't quite the word I'm looking for. Genetics, we understand that it's possible to get different nations from different nations or different colors and complexes from different nations. We know that it's possible for black folks to have white children. It's possible for white folks to have black children. And it sometimes happens, or mixed race children. I know there's going to be lots of controversy and debate around these areas, but generally, the general principle is that we are one human family. There is only really one race, the human race. Amen? And we all have the same ancestors. Yeah? We're all coming from the same place. So in Noah's family, there was lots of controversy and strife and conflict, and I won't go into all of that, but we had the same thing with Abraham. Abraham was on his own. He had no brothers and sisters with him in the region that he traveled to, but he traveled with his nephew, Lot. And we know that between Abraham and Lot, there was some challenges, even to the point where Abraham said, listen, Lot, Look, my herdsmen and your herdsmen, although they're relatives, they're constantly fighting each other over the field and over the resources for the sheep. Listen, I'll give you the upper hand. You choose the left and I'll go to the right. Or if you choose the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot chose what he chose and Abraham went the opposite way because he didn't want to have contention. Now, remember that when Abraham couldn't conceive a son or wasn't conceiving a son, God said to him, despite the fact that you have not been conceiving a son in the natural, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. God always has a desire to use family as part of his plan to get what he wants done. So let us not despise our family or make apologies for them, because God wants to use that same dysfunctional family that you're a member of. Amen? Now, if you think your family's dysfunction, you want to read scripture. Man, there were some dysfunctional families in scripture. Seriously dysfunctional. Look at David's family. Seriously dysfunctional, which was a consequence of David's disobedience to God. God said, there's going to be some serious consequences in your bloodline. And there was. And the Bible says that, you know, he visits the sins of the father unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Amen. So Abraham had the contentions, and then Abraham had sons, didn't he? And we know that one of Abraham's sons was Isaac, and we know that another one of Abraham's sons was Ishmael, but we know that Abraham had even more sons and daughters with future wives, even after his wife Sarah died. And we know that when we look back, we get the understanding that many of the nations in the so-called Middle East are descendants of Abraham. And we know that the Jews and the Israelites are descendants of Abraham. Amen? And we know, we sing that song in nursery school, don't we? That Father Abraham has many sons, and I am one of them. And God said to Abraham, you will be the father of many, many nations. Your seed will be like the sand of the seashore. In the same way that you can't number them, in the same way you will not be able to number your seed. And Abraham's grandson, Jacob, became Israel, and he became the father of the Jewish or the Israeli nations. Those 12 sons, each one of them became a tribe of their own. And you notice what God did? He said, right, this tribe, all the kings will come from this family. No other family but that family. That's where the kings will come from. All the high priests will come from this family, and that's where I want them to be. And so he gave each tribe their own area, their own territory, their own designation, and even giftings and anointings went down family lines. Amen? Have you noticed? I've noticed in my family, kids come out and they've got natural ability for music or a natural ability for managing things or a natural ability for art or a natural ability to speak or to lead. God raises up people for a reason. And within each clan, within each family, he will also raise up people to lead. Do you remember, who was it? Was it not Joshua? Who was the guy? Gideon. The angel said to him, the messenger said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And he says, if the Lord is with me, why is all this happening to us? Why is all this happening to us? But God called him to be a leader. He said, I'm the least person of the least clan within the least tribe. Don't use me, please use somebody else. But God said, no, it is you. It's not lottery. It is you. I've chosen you. It's not down to chance. It's not down to luck. I've chosen you. It is you. And so the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel, and God used each tribe as he would use them. Now, Jesus is the descendant of Abraham. Paul said, if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You're Abraham's son or daughter, and you are an heir of everything that Abraham has according to the promise. And Paul explains that Jesus would be the seed of Abraham. And Paul explains that if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. And God said, in blessing, I will bless you. and I will prosper you. So every one of us can claim that we are blessed as Abraham's seed. How many of you received that? You see, if you have the right mindset and the right perspective and the right attitude towards your life and all that's happening within your life, you can receive, you can claim the rights which are your inheritance. It's possible to be the son of a billionaire and live like a pauper. It's possible to be a child of God Almighty and live like a sinning wretch with no blessing over your head. You have to first acknowledge who you are, and then you have to, with your own tongue, not your mother's tongue, your tongue, you have to make a confession. And I want to say to all the young people, you need to, within the next 24 hours, you need to find a little place and have a little conversation with God. And you need to say to God, God, I want to acknowledge you today. If I've never acknowledged you before, I want to acknowledge that I am your daughter, that I am your son, that I am blessed and highly favored, that you've called me for a purpose, that you have a call for my personal life, despite my mom and my dad and what mistakes they made. You've called me for a purpose. And I today receive from you everything that you have for me. Every young person here needs to do that within the next 24 hours. Every one of us needs to do it. We need to claim our inheritance. Claim what belongs to us. When we hear scripture being sung or scripture being read, we need to say, amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We need to claim it and we need to affirm it. Amen. So when Jesus came, you know what Jesus did? Jesus looked for families. Jesus said, must have said to himself, where am I going to find some families that can help me in this ministry? And if you look at the disciples, at least about half of the disciples, at least a third, but at least about half of the disciples had relatives within their own discipleship. You know, so Simon had a brother called Andrew. Amen. Then you had the two brothers who were called the sons of thunder. You don't joke with them boys. They take things seriously and they don't take no prisoners. They were called the sons of thunder. Jesus humorously called them. And the historians will tell us that there were several relationships within the 12 disciples stroke apostles that were relatives. So we know that John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus, a blood relative of Jesus, a cousin. We know that John the Divine, the younger, who rested his head on Jesus' lap, he was also a cousin of Jesus. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said to his cousin John, "Behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." He was making sure that his mother was still set in a family and had people responsible for her. And he's making sure that his cousin was going to take on the mantle of being there for his mother because he knew that he could no longer be. God loves family. You know, even Jesus had brothers and sisters or sister. Jesus had four or five brothers from what we can make out from history and from study. That Jesus had other brothers. And we know that James, the guy who wrote the book of James, was a blood brother to Jesus. And historians tell us that he was the bishop of the church or the supervisor, the overseer, the superintendent of the church in Jerusalem, James. And we know that some of his other brothers, historians tell us that they too became believers. There was a time when the disciples called Jesus and said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to have a word with you." I think they may have tell him, "Tone this thing down a little bit, man. You're going too far. You're going to get yourself killed." And Jesus said, "Who is my mother? Who is my father? Only those that do the will of my father." So Jesus is saying, look, my blood relatives are the people that do the will of my father. Those are my brothers, and those are my sisters, and those are my mothers, and those are my father. And there was a hint there of the importance of the church. You know, Paul describes the church as the household of faith. Not the household of Wade, or the household of Johnson, or the household of Smith, but the household of faith. This family would be known by its faith. Because faith can move mountains. Amen? And so it's known as the household of faith. Paul explains that from the two houses, the Jews and the Gentiles, Jesus has put away all the dividing walls and has made them two as one family, as one house. And Paul teaches us that we are all members one of another. We're not just a family, we're a body, we're one. And so I want to close with this, guys. Since we realize that God loves family, that God is a family, that God calls families, that God uses families, that the church is a family, that we are all family, that the church family, our ties to Jesus, trump our bloodline. You're more my sister, Sonia, than my brother or sister that may not be in Christ. That connection that we have to Jesus makes you more my sister than my sister who's opposed to Christ. Jesus said, unless you are prepared to give up father and mother and sister and brother and follow me, I have no part with you. He says that those who follow him will have to forsake mother and father and sister and brother and even some of your children who want to walk another way. But let me close with this thought, guys. If God so much loves family, how much more should we love family? And I want us this morning to think about our family members who are not here, our family members who are not in church, our family members who are not believers. And I want us to think about how we might reach them. Now, there are some obvious mistakes Christians make. Sometimes some Christians think that they've got to preach at people or preach to people or correct people and tell them about their wrongs in order to win them. No, that's how you chase them away. You don't win people that way. You win people by loving them. You win people by loving them irrespective of how they are. You love them irrespective of what they do. And you love them and you keep on loving them and you keep on loving them and you keep on loving them until eventually they stop seeing you and they see Jesus. They see that there's something deeper in you than what they naturally know to be you. And that's why Jesus says, love your enemies. He says, you know, love those that curse you and despisefully use you. Because Jesus knew that if you love people enough, that they would begin to see who's at the core of your being. And that they would begin to be drawn by the Spirit of God. And that God would then have access and have a medium that he can use, namely you, to minister and to draw. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all flesh unto me. So I want us to think about all those people whom we love, all those people who we respect, all those people who are part of our bloodline family that we could perhaps be ministering to and be thinking about how we're going to get them. You know, was it Andrew that said to Peter, come and see a man. Come and see a man. One of the world said, come and see a man who told me everything that I did. But Andrew said, come and see this man. He must be the one that the prophets spoke of. He must be the Christ. Simon Peter went and followed and met Jesus. And the rest is history. God is not only calling you and me, he's calling your family. And he's placed you in the body of Christ so that you can reach your family and bring your family in. So that you can bring your family in and the whole family can be redeemed. You can all come together as a family and serve God. And so I want to challenge you guys, how are we going to reach out to our loved ones this week? How are we going to reach out to the lost? Is there a person that you can think of right now? Is there a name, someone that you want to reach for Jesus? Is there somebody who you're estranged from? Maybe they haven't spoken to you for a while. Maybe they haven't treated you quite right, but somehow you want to reach out to them one more time. You've been rejected several times, but maybe you want to just make one more time. You never know. That person could be on their sickbed. Maybe circumstances in their lives, they're more open to it now, wherever they've been completely closed to it before. And I'd like us just to bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment and just think about all those people that without our intervention might be lost. Without our intervention, may never know Jesus. Without our intervention, may never know the love of God. And this morning, let's pray for them.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment, and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.